Take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to go back to, I tell you what, just to refresh your memories, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 16. We're going to continue the second half of what we did last week. So you got the first half last week. How many of you remember what the first half is? All right, Cody raised his hand, so I got at least one. All right, very good. All right, if you're like my teens, you'll have no clue. When I do series in there, they never know. What did we do last week? We don't know. They might get what we did Wednesday night and transpose it to Sunday, you know, because that was the most recent thing that they had. We'll take up here. We're looking at the garments of the high priest, so maybe that'll refresh your mind a little bit. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our Sunday school hour. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for all that you do for us. We do thank you for the opportunity of being here this morning. We appreciate all these folks, Lord God, that have come. We do ask that you might be with each one here this morning in the Sunday school hour, that you would open the hearts and the minds of your people, Lord God, to your word. And we do thank you so much for your word and what's been left to us. And we do pray that you would help us to be faithful and diligent, Lord God, in our own studies. Help us this morning in this lesson, Lord God, to bring out the things that you would have for us to see, and may these things be beneficial and fruitful in our own lives. We do pray for the teachers next door and the little kids and the Sunday schools that they're having, Lord, that you would bless and work in those in a mighty way. Help us through the services today. May you be glorified in all that's said and done, and we do thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, taking our Bibles in 1 Timothy. Now, we started here in this verse last week because it kind of sets the tone, and it's just generally speaking here directly about the mystery of godliness is what it's called. It's not a mystery in the sense that you can't know what it is. It's just a mystery in the sense that it was revealed to Paul at this time, and that's why he called it a mystery. But also, we can call it a mystery in the sense of you won't fully ever understand it. In that sense, you know, it's kind of like the Trinity. You don't understand that. You believe it's so. You know it's so by the Word of God, but understanding it, totally different thing there. So in verse number 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So, notice here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's very simple. It means that God took on flesh in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the second member of the Trinity, and who was with God there in the original creation, as the Bible teaches us. But nonetheless, he became a man in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he became man, and he dwelt among us for roughly 33 and a half years there, according to the Gospels, is how old he would have been at the time of his crucifixion. And so he lived among us. He was died. He was crucified. He was buried. He was risen again for our salvation. Now, in that process, we say that God was his, or when God became man in the Lord Jesus Christ, we like to say that Jesus Christ was as much God as he was man. And that's true. That's just hard to understand because they were separate, yet they were the same. He said to Thomas, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But yet, in other places, it says, "No man has seen the Father." So, you know, a lot of people get confused with that. But that's what it's called. It's called a mystery because we have a hard time, our minds wrapping around it and understanding the concepts and how it all works. But nonetheless, we know what it is. Now, when we go back into the Old Testament, and you can take your Bibles now and go back over to Leviticus chapter 16. When we go into the Old Testament, we find the Old Testament priesthood. Now, fortunately for us, today we no longer need the Old Testament priesthood. It was done away with. It will be used again in the millennium and those things, but that's another subject for another day. But we don't need the Old Testament priesthood, but everything in the Old Testament priesthood, just about everything you'll find there, pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would do and what He would become as our high priest now. Now He is, according to Hebrews, He is our high priest. That's why the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So therefore, we don't need an earthly priest like, you know, many religions teach today. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, many of those things, even though they were for a specific reason and for a specific time and for the nation of Israel, they all pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you see is, you see typology in the Old Testament priesthood. Now, last week, what we did was we spent a lot of time in Exodus chapter 28, and that's where all the garments of the high priest were given. And what were they called? The garments, the holy garments, and they were said to be for glory and for beauty, right? And you remember we learned about them. What were some of those garments? Well, if you start on the inside, many of you may have your sheet, your graphic representation, the diagram that we gave you, the artist's drawing of that. But if you start on the inside, he had the linen breeches, you know, or as we would say in the South, breeches, you know. They were like shorts there. They were to cover the nakedness of the high priest. And then he would wear the linen robe or the linen coat, the broidered coat. Is what it was, and it was also made of linen, which spoke of the righteousness. And then on the outside of that, was the robe of the ephod, and it was all blue, and that pointed to the heavens, and that was typified in Jesus's robe. And you studied those things, and we looked at how. And then on top of the ephod, on top of the robe of the ephod, then there was the ephod, and it was connected to the breastplate, and that breastplate had all the birthstone or the stones, and one for each tribe of Israel, and it had the Urim and the Thurim on it, and there were onyx stones on the shoulder. There were all these things, and there was a mitre upon his head, and it had a golden plate on it, and it said, "Holiness to the Lord." And so there was all these garments of glory and beauty, and the high priest, he was to wear those when he performed his duties. And what we said was that all those pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that represented all the beauty and the glory and the majesty that He had with God the Father before He came to earth, right? All right, so now today we're going to look at something else. We're going to look at another set of the priestly garments, so to speak, and we're going to look at another event that happens in the Old Testament and put these things together, and you kind of get the understanding of how the garments point to the fact that He was both God, but yet He was both man. So we're in Leviticus 16, and let's do some reading. Now, this is a little bit of a lengthy read, but it's good. You need to read it. And if nonetheless, maybe you forgot to do some of your Bible reading this week, you can catch up on it right here. All right. In Leviticus chapter 16, this is what is referred to as the Day of Atonement. And you'll see why it's called that. But in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired, for these are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." All right, we'll pause there. Now, what's going on here? Well, very simply, on this one day, you got to remember, and most of you have studied this. I know we have in teen class, but in the Old Testament, you had the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, we're not going to go into a lot of that this morning, but inside that tabernacle, there was 2 compartments on the tabernacle of the congregation. You had inside there, you had a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Inside the holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubs. That's where God would come down and dwell. Outside of that, you had in the holy place, you had the table of showbread, you had the golden candlestick, and then you had the altar of incense. And that's where the priests went in daily to minister. But what this passage is showing you is that only one time, only one day, did the priest go into the Holy of Holies. And that's what's being described right here in this passage, is when Aaron, or because Aaron is the high priest now, but whoever the high priest would become after the death of Aaron, then the high priest would go in one day out of the month, out of the year, and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And when he did this, there were some requirements. Now, we saw there was some clothing. There's obviously some animals and some sacrifices. Now, let's pick back up in our reading in verse number 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lots fell, which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and shall bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. For those that's been here on Wednesday nights, you know why he did it 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made the atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it and the blood of the goat and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it. And hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of the reconciling of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, shall he bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by a hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. All right, so what is transpiring here? I know it's a little bit of a lengthy read, but it's good to read that and understand what is going on. So this is the Day of Atonement here. What is happening on the Day of Atonement? Well, this is the one day all year long Israel makes sacrifices, right? I mean, boy, if you mess up, you got to bring a lamb or an offering or a turtle dove or some kind of an animal that God has ordained that you could bring. You bring that animal unto the priest and they sacrifice it on the brazen altar that's outside the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation. It's outside in the courtyard of the tabernacle there. And they offer that up. And then, of course, you know, they have the daily things that they do. They make the showbread and all of those things that the priests do. But what you have is Israel sacrificed for sin all year long. But then one day out of the year, God says, now this is a special day. This will be the Day of Atonement. And he said, because, you know, I've got to cleanse all of the tabernacle. and I've got to take care of your sin, and you got to do this thing for a whole year. Now, notice here, there's some interesting things when you look at this. Now, those of you that's been with us on Wednesday night for the last couple weeks, you know we've been studying numbers, right? And just out of curiosity, who remembers what the number 5 is? Death, right? Isn't it unique that on the Day of Atonement, there are 5 animals that are sacrificed? Now, you may not have caught that just reading through, but there are. If you think about it, all right, Aaron had to have a, let's go back, we'll look at them. Let's look at it there, Leviticus 16. So let's look at verse number 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So there's 2. So Aaron, to take care of himself, he had to have a ram for a, he had to have a young bullock for a sin offering, right? And he had to have a ram for a burnt offering. All right, look down there in verse number 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats, and one for a ram, and one ram for a burnt offering. So you got for himself a young bullock, and then a ram, and then for the children of Israel, he's got 2 kids of the goats, and then he's got a ram. That makes 5, right? So there are 5 animals sacrificed here. It's connecting with death, because this death, this particular day, the animals that die here, they are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary to make the perfect atonement for sin. All right, so now what did he have to do? Well, first thing Aaron had to do after putting on the linen garments was he would have to offer the burnt offering for himself. Now Aaron would have to go, I said that wrong. He would have to offer the sin offering for himself, right? He would have to go in and kill his sin offering. Now, this was a little different than what the Lord Jesus Christ had to do. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But after he had offered his sin offering, then he would take the 2 goats of the kids of the goats. This is what the Bible describes there. He would take those that were for Israel, and he would cast lots upon them. Now, somebody might want to know, what is casting lots? Well, to be perfectly honest with you, I've never gotten a good, straight, honest answer on that from any Bible scholar that I've ever read. But it's some form of, like we would do when we were kids, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Catch a tiger, you know, it's some form of that. You know, whether it be the literal casting of a lot, you know, or, you know, we have another custom, you know, drawing straws, right? Whoever gets the short straw has to do whatever the task is, you know, those kind of things. They had some kind of a deal like that. They casted lots. And the Bible says, the goat upon whom the Lord's lot fell, that one was for the sin offering. Look at verse 7. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now, if you're the goat, you hope you get to be the scapegoat, right? I mean, you know, we did this the other day. We did this story back in Easter for the kids in junior church. And you say, oh, never too young to start teaching them what a scapegoat is, right? They'll figure that out in life either way, you know, sooner or later. But notice, you know, we did this. And so we got 2 of the kids to come down front. And we said, all right, you're both goats. And, you know, one of you gets to be the Lord's goat. And one of you gets to be the scapegoat. They had no idea what that meant, right? And so then I said, all right, we're going to flip a coin. And we're going to call it, you know, and you're going to be heads and you're going to be tails, whichever, you know, that's the Lord. So, you know, we did the casting of lots, so to speak. And, you know, it was the kids were so excited because especially the one, oh, you know, I got to be the Lord's goat, right? You know, that's what they thought was the good one, you know. And I remember Tanner was the scapegoat. You know, Tanner, he got to be the scapegoat. And I think he was a little disappointed at first, you know, because, oh, man, you know, I'm not the Lord's goat, I'm the scapegoat. And so then when we said, all right, now, what did they do with the Lord's goat? We were like, they killed it. Boy, that'll leave an impression, right? I mean, you'll never forget that as a kid. I was the Lord's goat and they killed me. You know, see, that's why you do that kind of stuff with kids. But they remember it. And so, you know, and then I'm like, hey, Tanner, I'm like, the scapegoat's looking pretty good right now, isn't it? And so they fully didn't understand it, but that's literally what would happen. So the lot or the goat whose the Lord's lot fell on, that was the sacrifice for the children of Israel. And then the scapegoat, what they would do is after Aaron, he would take, after he had took care of his sacrifice, then he would take the scapegoat, he would march it, he'd take the Lord's goat, he would kill it, he would do with the blood the same way. Look at the wording here. Notice in verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of all their transgression and all their sin. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. All right, so that's what he does. But then, that's with the Lord's goat. Now, look at this thing here. Then in verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgression, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities. All right, now, so why did there have to be two goats? Well, of course, you obviously know, if you kill one, you can't have him be the scapegoat, right? So you gotta have two. Now you say, could God have not done a miracle? Yeah, he probably could and raised up the dead goat, but that wouldn't prove the point here. But notice, so God, what he did was, he used one goat in the Old Testament to die for the sins of the people, and yet he used another goat that got to live. Right? And hence the term scapegoat. It's been used throughout all of history, you know. The person that takes the rap for everything or bears the burden, that's the scapegoat, right? And so that's where that term comes from. Now, this is interesting because I want to show you one other place you see this same thing because it's not just an isolated event. Look back in your Bibles to Leviticus 14. Leviticus chapter 14, and we're going to look in verse number 1. Now, for those of you that have studied your Bible, you know that one of the greatest types of sin in the Bible is leprosy, right? I mean, leprosy was uncleanness. I mean, it was a great contagious thing, you know. And as far as I know, there is absolutely no cure for leprosy, you know. And therefore, it's a great type of sin in the Bible. And notice here in Leviticus 14, when a person was actually, if they were cleansed from their leprosy, or if it was relieved by God, or like when Jesus healed the lepers, these folks that were lepers that had been cleansed, they would have to go through a process. They would have to go to the high priest, and they would have to offer a sacrifice as a result of being cleansed. And look at what it is in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Now see, once again, in this you see the typology of the crucifixion. You've got the wood, you've got the hyssop, which by the way, the hyssop was what was used to give Jesus the vinegar there at the end, or offer him the, they took vinegar and put it on a hyssop. And so you can read about that in the New Testament. But so that was used, and then you see the scarlet denoting the king, you know, denoting the royalty with which Jesus Christ was had. So you, in this typology of the cleansing of a leper, you also see the resurrection or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there, the two birds, verse 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them in the living bird and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed
over the running water. He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean and let the living bird loose into the open field. Sounds very similar, right? See, it's not an isolated thing. What God is doing here, He's showing you that, hey, when the true cleansing comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when the man that can really cleanse you from sin in an eternal sense, when He comes forth, there will be a death, but there will also be a resurrection. And that is what is being typified here in the Day of Atonement. Just as with the cleansing of the leper, you have the death of the goat, but you have a live goat to bear the sins into the wilderness, unto a land uninhabited. Now, let's look at some other things. Take your Bibles. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 7. You can hold your place here in Leviticus. But in Hebrews chapter 7, now, there is some slight differences, but they're important nonetheless. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the first thing Aaron had to do was offer a sacrifice for what? For himself. Because you got to remember, even though Aaron is typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not sinless as the Lord Jesus Christ would be. So therefore, he has to first offer a sacrifice for himself. In other words, he couldn't go into the Holy of Holies without some blood that would cover his own sin first, or else he would have died. Now, notice here, in Hebrews chapter number 7, we have this spoken to us. And that's why, you know, Hebrews and Leviticus, you know, there's some New Testament books that kind of match up with Old Testament books. Like, for instance, Revelation and Daniel go hand in hand. But at the same time, Hebrews and Leviticus will go hand in hand, because Hebrews is dealing with a fact of how Jesus Christ is now our high priest. And so we look at this in Hebrews chapter 7. Where do I want to take up reading here? Hebrews chapter 7. Let's see. Look at about verse number 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So why was there more than one Old Testament high priest? Because they kept dying. All right. But this man, talking about Jesus from verse 22, talking about Jesus, it says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have an infirmity, but the word of oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So in verse number 27, we see that the priest, the high priest, he first had to offer for himself before he could offer for the people. But see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, now he didn't have to do that. That's why, even though Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a perfect fit. Because on the Day of Atonement, Aaron offered up for himself first. Now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we would like to call, you know, the real Day of Atonement, which was when he was on Calvary, you see, he was the offering for sin. There was no need for a previous offering here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is both the kid of the goats that was offered, the Lord's lot, the one the Lord's lot fell on, but he is also the scapegoat because of the resurrection. So in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, you have the type, or in the Old Testament, it's a type, this Lord's goat being killed and the scapegoat being loosed into the wilderness. It's a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse number 24 there, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See it? He ever liveth. See, that's the picture of the scapegoat. So you see, It's very simple. Why were there two goats in the Old Testament? Because Jesus Christ wouldn't just die, but he would be resurrected. And he would ascend into heaven. Now, let's go back and look at something here. Now, last week, let's go back to Leviticus. We'll go to Leviticus chapter number 16 there, where you just were. Now, last week, we saw the garments of the glory and the beauty. Now, how many of you, and you may have heard this, it's a very popular teaching, but I guess really in reality, it doesn't seem to pan out when you really put it together with the Bible. But how many of you have ever heard that when the high priest went into the Old Testament tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, that they'd tie a rope around him? Because on the bottom of his robe, there were bells that rang. And as he moved about to minister, the bells would ring. And therefore, if he did something wrong, he would be killed because God would kill him and he would drop dead, right? So if he dropped dead, the bells would stop ringing. And since no other man was allowed to go in there, they said they tied a rope to him so that if the bell stopped ringing, they could pull him out. Because nobody wanted to go in to get him, right? You know, because if he's dropped dead, then our atonement's not been made. And if I go in there, then boy, he's really dead, right? You know, I heard a preacher one time say, now we're going to see this is not probably totally accurate teaching, but he said, boy, wouldn't that be good if you could do that with preachers in the pulpit? He said, because when they die in the pulpit, you could pull them out. You know, when they, you know, that's when they go off on a track and, you know, I thought, well, that's kind of, it is kind of an interesting thought. But notice here. So when we go back to Leviticus, now, first of all, let's look at something real quick. Now, just to show you there's a difference. Now, let's go back. If you remember from last week's study, and if you have your picture, it's the robe of the ephod. I want to make sure of that. I don't want to lead you astray here. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 28. We're in Sunday school. It's a good time to study. All right. In Exodus 28, let's look at that there. Where is the robe? He's somewhere in there. All right. The robe of the ephod. All right. Look in verse 31. And the robe of the ephod, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, and in the midst thereof, and it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. Now, the ephod was a robe, it was all blue, it would resemble what we call a poncho today. It has a hole in the top of it, and it's woven throughout, so it has no other seams. Alright, now in verse 33. And beneath, upon the hem, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. So the golden bells that they said would ring, they were on the robe of the ephod. Now, look at something here. That's the robe of the ephod, which is blue. Now, look back over in Leviticus chapter 16. Because I want to show you the significance here. On the Day of Atonement, the priest did not get to wear, he wore holy garments, but he didn't wear the garments for glory and beauty. Look at it. In Leviticus chapter 16, look at verse number 4. All right? He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle. Even the girdle's different. The other girdle had colors within it, when you remember that from last week. It is different here. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. Now the linen mitre was, both mitres were linen. These are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his flesh in water and put them on. So, there's a difference there, right? I mean, you don't see the blue, you don't see the ephod, you don't see the robe of the ephod, you don't see the breastplate, you don't see the curious girdle with all the different colors in it, you don't see, those things. So, you see something different here, right? Now, what you have, and once again, it's very simple. You know, we built two whole Sunday school lessons to show you this one little quick point. But that's the fun way of doing it sometimes, because you really learn. But that's what you see in the fact that God the Father has the glory and all the beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ possessed all the glory and all the beauty with God the Father before he came to earth. But when he came to earth, he had to put that aside because he was made in the likeness of man. He put on flesh and became a man. So we put that aside. Now, what's interesting here is all of the priestly duties, the priest was to minister wearing the garments of beauty and holiness, right? But on the Day of Atonement, he set those garments aside, some of them, and he put on just the linen. And notice here, he put those on in verse number 4. And that is what he wore on the Day of Atonement. Now, holding your place in Leviticus, jump over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. We see a picture of, or we see that this is the same thing that happened in Christ. Now, granted, Jesus Christ did not have sin because he was born of a virgin, but yet he was still in the likeness of flesh. What was wild was, you know, what did God say? What did God tell Moses in the Old Testament? We're in Philippians. We're going to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. But what did God tell Moses in the Old Testament? He told him, he said, no man can look upon God and what? Live. Now, isn't that what the disciples had a hard time with? All right. You're going to Philippians 2. I'll read you something. In John chapter 3, you're familiar with this, but I'll just read you something to refresh your memories. But in John chapter number 3, while you're in Philippians chapter number 2, in John chapter number 3, Jesus, not John chapter 3, I'm going to John 14, all right, different place. Sorry, if you're making notes, it's 14. All right. In verse 7, he says, if ye had known me, talking to Philip, to Thomas, if ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long a time with you, and thou hast not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? See, they didn't understand that. Because why? Because in the Old Testament, they had been taught that you cannot see God. You know, what did Jacob say? He said, I have seen God when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He said, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. You know, when you study about Samson, Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, boy, they got all shook up because they saw the angel of the Lord. And that meant, when in the Old Testament, you see God, you die. You know, matter of fact, Moses got to see the backside of God only, right? But yet when Moses came down from the mount, you know what he had to do? He had to put a veil over his face because of the glory that was, you know. And so you see, in the Old Testament here, in the Bible, they had been taught you cannot see the glory of God. But that is why Jesus Christ, even though he was God, but he took on the form of the flesh. So when he came to offer himself as our sacrifice, see, you say, boy, you read the Old Testament and you think, well, is it significant that the priest changed garments on that one day? Yes, it is. Hugely, that's probably not a good word, hugely significant, right? It's enormously significant. There we go, we'll get a word. All right, but notice here, Philippians chapter 2, we see this explained, helpful here to us. All right. Oh, I'm in Ephesians, that's why it doesn't look right. I need Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, all right, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, it's the humility. Say, why is it humility? Because he had to put aside all the things that he was and come down here and take on a body like we have and live like a man would have to. Now, you see, that's what makes the mystery of godliness so hard to grasp. God allowed himself to become a baby that had to be changed, had to be fed, had to be taken care of. Ain't that wild? I mean, that's a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around. But that's what he did in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? Because he had to. Why? To take upon himself the form of a servant, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now take your Bibles, go over to Hebrews chapter 2. And we see another wording here of this. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 9. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now you got to think about this. Isn't that wild? That's a wild concept. When you think about the fact, doesn't 1 John say that the Word created all things? Doesn't Colossians chapter 1 say Jesus Christ created all things? You know what? Jesus had to become lower than his own creation. In other words, to redeem us from our sin. And so that's what you see as a type there. Think about it. The priest, boy, he got to wear the garments of glory and beauty every day of the year, except for one, on the Day of Atonement. He had to put, when it came to making that atonement for himself and for the congregation of Israel, he had to put off that stuff. That is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He put off all of those things. Let's read down a few more verses here. We're in verse 9. For it became him, verse 10, for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through their suffering, through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and them who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Now that speaks of two things. Look at verse number 17. At the end of that, it says to what? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's salvation. But guess what? Even as a high priest, even as our high priest, he still does things for us, right? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, you know. But even, you know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. You know, we still deal with those things, right? Now, look at this. That's what you see in verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Now, with that thought in our minds, jump over to chapter 4. And that's why it says, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, that's the beauty of the priesthood for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it was one thing for him to be the Day of Atonement, for him to offer himself. But even after that, that secured our salvation. And even after he's resurrected, he saves us because he ever liveth to make the intercession for us. He's able to save us to the uttermost, as we read in Hebrews chapter 7. Not only that, but he's still able to help us, to give us grace to help in time of need. He's still accessible unto us even after our salvation, because he hath an unchangeable priesthood, as we also read in Hebrews chapter 7. So it's twofold. Now in that, look back with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, we stopped reading We stopped reading after the goat was released into the wilderness. Verse 22, that's where we stopped. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Look at verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. Now you say Aaron had to do that every year. I realize that. But notice the wording. The wording is symbolic. Because Jesus, when he put them off, he left them there. Permanent. Now look at this. What does he do after that? And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments. What are those? That's the ones from last week. He puts back on the garments of glory and beauty. And put on the garments and come forth. Now what does he do? And offer, come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Remember, see, there was five animals, but two of them were for burnt offerings. There were two that were for sin and one that was for a scapegoat, then the burnt offerings. See, in that you have a beautiful picture of, okay, he put off the glory garments, right? Jesus Christ put those off, came down here, died, took on the form of a man, died for our sins, was resurrected. That's typified in the goat that was died or killed and the goat that was the scapegoat. But after Aaron did that process, he would go into the tabernacle, take the linen garments off, put them there, and then he would put the other garments back on, then go out and offer the burnt offerings. When the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, and once he made the atonement for sin, the Bible says he sat down upon the right hand of God in Hebrews chapter 1. And he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. He picks back up the priestly duty, right? That's where he becomes our intercessor. That's why we can go boldly under the throne of grace. See how beautifully that was shown in the Old Testament, even though they had no idea what it was? On the Day of Atonement, he put the garments off for the atonement process. But as soon as the atonement was done and the sins were in the wilderness, he put back on the garments of beauty and continued burning the sacrifices, the burnt offerings for the children of Israel. One for himself and one for the children of Israel. So you see, our study was basically to show you the fact that Jesus Christ was both God and man. And in that, you see, or in the garments of the priesthood, that is clearly shown with the garments of glory and beauty and just the regular linen garments that he wore on one special day. And Jesus Christ wore those garments on one special day, so to speak, 33 years, but one special day, the Day of Atonement. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the study that you've allowed us to do in looking in the Old Testament at the priestly garments. And Lord, we do thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ that was willing to put on the garments of man, that was willing to set aside the glory and the beauty and come down here and live as a man and die as a man for our sins. We thank you for that. And we also thank you once again for the fact that he picked back up the garments, just as in the Old Testament. And he is now our faithful high priest. And we have somewhere that we can boldly come and receive grace and help in time of need. And we thank you for that this morning. Help us, Lord God, through the rest of our day. Bless the preaching, bless the teaching and all the other things that might be done throughout the day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.